Good afternoon, everyone. If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 13 for a recap, and go through chapter 5, verse 11. The title of this message is A Useless Focus. Now, this passage is actually a continuation of chapter 4, when they were asking Paul about those that had died before Christ's return. And Paul addressed that to them, saying that you don't have to worry about that. Those that have died will be raptured. They will be the first awake, and then we that are alive will go after them and meet the Lord in the air. Let's read. First of all, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just lift up this time to you. I just ask that you open our hearts and minds, Lord, to what you want us to learn from this passage. I thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather together openly and praise you and worship you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given us, that we can study it, and that you've given us principles and precepts that we can use on a daily basis to honor you and to praise you, Lord. I lift up this time of study in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from our Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, in putting together this study, a lot of the titles for this passage focus upon the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is another word for the time of God's wrath. When Christ returns, when tribulation, the great tribulation starts, that sort of thing. And I could get off on that track, but I'm not going to. What I'm going to do here is focus upon what is Paul trying to tell them in this particular passage. What is he trying to say right here to the Thessalonians? So, after speaking with the Thessalonians about the resurrection in Christ's second coming, he proceeds to tell them about the uselessness of seeking after a particular time when Christ might return. He says in this section that it will be comforting for saints, but it will be terrifying for unbelievers. Paul goes on in verses 6 through 10 to exhort them on what we should be doing. In this section, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see four things. One, we're going to see that it's useless to have inquiries into this subject. Two, that it's going to be a surprise when Jesus comes. Three, we're going to see that it's a terror for unbelievers. And four, that it's a comfort for believers. In the second section, we're going to see some exhortations where Paul exhorts us, encourages us to be watchful and to be sober and to be on defense, to be defensive in our attitudes, in our mind and thoughts. And then we're going to see that some things that he exhorts us to do about our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters. Now let's take a deeper look at verses 1 through 5. Here we see the uselessness of seeking after the day and the time. Paul tells the brethren that it was needless, that it's useless for them to be concerned about these things. Now, some, as we saw in chapter 4, some were really worried about this. What's going on? When is he going to come? Some have even quit their jobs and are just hanging out waiting for Christ to return. And he's trying to address this subject and tell them, don't do that. You need to make the most of the time that you have here on earth. So, verse 1 says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. This phrase, times and seasons, is actually one Greek word. And it means a special occasion or an event. And the phrase, you have no need to have, means that they absolutely have no need. So in rephrasing this, we could actually say, now concerning this particular event, the coming of Christ, brothers and sisters, you absolutely have no need to know. This is how, in fact, he was about this subject. Now, there are some things that we already know. We know that Christ will return. That's one of the central teachings that Paul taught to them. We know that a certain time has it been appointed that Christ is going to return. We know that Paul didn't teach anything about this because he didn't have a revelation from God telling him to teach them. If he did, he would have taught it because he was a faithful teacher. And we know that we have no need to inquire about this secret. Why? Well, Christ did not reveal it when he was upon the earth. It was not in his commission to the church or his disciples that they reveal this particular thing. So the question is, why should we be inquiring about it also? It's a secret. It's a secret for a reason. So we shouldn't spend our time trying to figure it out, because that takes us off what we should be doing for Christ. We do know that there are times and seasons for our work to be done. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We are in the day of salvation. Soon it will be night. This night refers to the day of the Lord. In other places it says, the day of the Lord starts with night. It's a time of darkness. The day of salvation is over. Now it's the wrath of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry.'" It's our duty. It's our ministry. It's in our own interest to know and observe this day of salvation. But the specifics of when Christ is coming back and when he will return, it's not needful that we know it. Now, there are some things we just don't need to worry about. The first one is, we don't need to know if there's extraterrestrial life out there in the universe. There are billions and billions of planets and star systems and that sort of thing out there. Is there life? Maybe. Who cares? We have enough here on Earth to worry about than to address that. The second thing is, we do not need to know how or when we're going to die. I think that would be one of the greatest detriments to each of us. It would paralyze us with fear in some cases. The third thing we do not need to know is when Christ will return. We have enough troubles each day as it is. We're told, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own, and that we're to focus upon today, because we don't even know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. So why should we worry about what's going to happen in the future? All we need to do is be diligent and use the time that we have for God's work. So Paul tells us it's needless to inquire about these things. It's unprofitable for us. The second thing Paul tells us is that Christ's return would be sudden, that it would be a surprise to men. 5:2. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." This first phrase, "fully aware," means they knew perfectly. They knew perfectly because Jesus had proclaimed it. Matthew 24:44. "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Mark 13:35. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep." Paul also taught them these things that he had learned from Christ. Acts 17:2-3. "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" Here he's talking to the Thessalonians when he ministered to them before he was kicked out. He went in there and he got right down to it. He gave as much information to them as was possible in the time allotted. He taught them these things. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Here we see in 1 Thessalonians that they knew that Jesus was to deliver them from the wrath to come. Paul had taught it. Jesus had taught it. They knew these things perfectly well. "We are given this info so that we are more diligent." more watchful. If we knew when Christ was coming, maybe it's 10 years from now. We knew when it was. 10 years from now, November 9th, 2025. That's when he's coming. We know when he's coming. Would that make us more diligent? Or would that make us sloppy and slothful? Maybe we might reason with ourselves, hey, I can kind of do whatever I want. And then in the ninth year, I'll get it together and get right and ask for forgiveness. I think it would make us more slothful. Not knowing makes us diligent, makes us watchful, gives us a reason to stay on point. Luke 21:34-36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The third thing we see is that it's going to be a terror to unbelievers. Verse 3 says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Ladies, did you know when your labor pains were going to come? Or did they take you by surprise? How many knew they were coming? Knew exactly when they were coming? Anyone? No. It says here that he comes suddenly as labor pains of a pregnant woman. It's sudden. You may know. Here's another thing we can see here. When you're pregnant, you know it's coming, right? You know they're coming. Well, the same can be said. We know he's coming. We just don't know when. And it will be sudden, and it will be quick. So this phrase, while people are saying, what people? In some verses, it says they. When we that phrase, oh, they said, or they said. Who is they? Well, it's unbelievers. It's those who have not committed to the work of Christ. And I was pondering over this. We have peace and security. Is it talking about those that have prayed a prayer? Oh, I'm saved. I said a prayer once, but they're not really committed. They're not really following along. They said a prayer and they think that they're saved. Well, if you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were ready. 5 were not. 5 were told, go buy your own oil. So they did. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and they took these 5 others that were ready. These 5 came back after the oil. They knocked on the door and said, let us in. He says, I never knew you. Is he talking about these people here? We see that it will be sudden. It will overtake and fall upon them in the middle of their man-made peace and security. In the middle of their man-made peace and security. When they say in their hearts, we have peace and security. When they get caught up in the things of the world. 2, it will be complete. They shall not escape it. There's not going to be any place for those left on the earth to hide from the wrath of God. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to run. 4, it's going to be a comfort to believers. Verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And these verses, we can observe a few things. One, we see their character and their privilege. They are not in darkness. They are children of light. They are children of the day. They are not living in a state of sin. They are not living in a state of ignorance of what is required of them. They've heard the things to come, and they became children of God. They heard the gospel message, and they accepted it. And they accepted Christ's salvation and what He did for them upon the cross. And then they became watchful, and they became ready for Christ's appearing. They also saw the advantage. They were ready, and they were not overtaken by the thief in the night. They had fair warning. They had helps from the Scripture. They had what was written down by the apostles and by others. And we see that they would be refreshed and restored when they got to be in the presence of the Lord because they were ready. Now, in verses 6 through 10, we see some exhortations that Paul gives. Verse 6, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Here, Paul calls us to watchfulness and sobriety. Now, these two words are distinct, but they complement one another. We are continually bombarded by temptations and excess in different things. We cannot be sober unless we are on guard. And we cannot watch long or be on guard if we are not sober. It's kind of like a catch-22. It's difficult enough to keep watch without falling asleep when we're sober. How much more difficult would it be if we are drunk or sleeping? There was a guy called Cooper. He started Gunsight Training Academy up in Prescott. He came up with a color code some of you may have heard of. Go ahead and put that slide up. There was four color codes: white, yellow, orange, red, and black. Excuse me. And he used it in a defensive setting. White being your guard is down. You're in your home. You're kind of locked down. You don't have any cares or any worries or anything like that. Yellow, attentive but relaxed, normal state of mind when out and about. Best way to keep threats remote, but also how we notice the nice things in life. The third one is orange. Focus is directed at a potential threat. Start planning a strategy should the potential threat become concrete and imminent, and ideally to avoid the situation altogether. Red, imminent danger exists and immediate action is needed. Implement the decisions of whether to run, hide, take cover, or fight. Black, you are actively applying an appropriate level of justifiable force, firearm, pepper spray, improved weapon to terminate an imminent threat to life and limb. Otherwise, you are actively being robbed or hurt and may need to comply with demands. He came up with these color codes that can allow us to keep our guard up. It's kind of what Paul's saying here. We're to be watchful at all times. We shouldn't be in condition white. He's saying, oh, you're in your home, you're locked down tight, there's nothing to worry about, the alarm's on, the dogs are outside watching, whatever. But look at that from a spiritual aspect. if you're in condition white and you think you're safe in your home, isn't that the perfect time for temptations and things to come in? I don't think we ever should have our guard down. We should probably always be in a condition yellow, at least in a condition yellow, where we're constantly looking around to see what may be coming at us, what may be trying to make us stumble. Paul says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch." We must not be secure and careless. We must not indulge in spiritual sloth and idleness. We must not be off guard. We must be continually on guard against sin and its temptations. As men and women in general, we can be too careless of our duties and do not regard our spiritual enemies with much thought at all. How many times today have you thought of your spiritual enemies and what they want to do to you today, right now? Once or twice, maybe? Maybe when we're praying in the morning or in the middle of the day, whenever or so. But how many times do we actively think about that? We say peace and safety when we are in the most danger. We can also burn up precious moments of time that we can use for God's work. We can idly daydream the time away that could be used in service to others. But we as believers are called to watch, to act like men that are awake, men that are fully able to stand guard and protect. We are also called to be sober or temperate and moderate. We are to keep our natural desires and appetites for the things of the world in check within the boundaries that they need to be in. Luke 21:34, we did this one before, but it says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation," which is debauchery, which is squandering, that sort of thing, "and drunkenness and cares of this life." Our moderation in all things temporal, that are temporary, should be known to all men, because the Lord can come at any time, and because we are owned by Him. Watchfulness and sobriety are also good characteristics when we say we're a Christian. Verse 7. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Unbelievers do not have the benefit of a divine revelation. They conduct themselves just as we expect them to. They get drunk. They sleep away the time. They disregard the kingdom of God. It's what we expect them to do. That's their nature. But what about believers? If we have the light of day in us, should we be careless about our souls or the souls of others? Should we be unmindful of the kingdom of God and eternity and what's to come? As Christians, we have many eyes upon us, as Al was telling us a little while ago. As Christians, we have many eyes upon us at all times. We should conduct ourselves with respectability, decency, and correctness. The second exhortation we see in these verses is that we're to be defensive. We are to be well armed. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have many, many spiritual enemies that would love to control you, to bring you down, to trip you up, to do anything that's possible to draw you away from following Christ. It may be that we're drunk with pride. It may be that we're drunk with passion or self-conceit or a number of other vices that pull us down. Paul calls on us to equip ourselves with breastplates over our hearts and helmets to protect our heads, our thoughts. Paul tells us that we must live by faith to keep us watchful and sober. If we believe that God always has his eye upon us and always knows exactly what we do every minute that we do it, and if we believe that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the air, then should we always be on guard and sober to fight against the temptations and these evil influences? Absolutely yes. We must have love in our hearts as a defense. Fervent and true love for God and all the things that are His should keep us watchful, should keep us sober. This love of God should help us to overcome troubles and temptations. There's one passage that says, if you love God, you will keep His commandments. We must have that component of love in there. That component of love also helps us to recognize that what looks like our enemy may be another human being. It's not against flesh and blood that we're warring against, but ideologies, principalities, powers, rulers of the air that is influencing that person. Three, our hope must be in Christ's salvation. It's an assurance of things to come. Our salvation through His grace and mercy to give us eternal life is to be a helmet to protect our heads, to protect our thoughts, and to hinder our being intoxicated by sins that try to pull us down. If we have this hope of salvation, we should heed not to do anything that would make us unfit for duty. Paul goes on in verses 9 and 10 to explain our destiny. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Paul tells us that we're not destined for wrath. If we're His, if we're Christ, we are not destined for wrath. He says that we are destined for salvation, but it's not of our own accord. It's not of our own merits or deeds. It's only through Jesus Christ. Our salvation is owed to, and it is grounded upon Christ's atonement and God's appointment of each of us. We are appointed to salvation because we are chosen, elect of God, who as Christians live together with Christ in union and in glory with Him forever at His coming. Paul finishes up this section with a final exhortation. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We should not only be careful about our own comfort and our own welfare, but to promote the comfort and welfare of others also. As Christians, we're to promote the good of the whole church, not just our body, the whole church, the whole body of Christ. By encouraging the work of grace in each one of us. It is our duty to study what will be edifying to those whom we talk with each day. We should share our experiences and our knowledge. We should pray together, and we should praise one another. We should set good examples for one another. We should comfort and serve one another so that we should all grow in Christ. Stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage which you've given here, that you help us to focus upon what is important and not to get off track on things that aren't really important at all. You keep us focused on the work that you want us to do. As we encourage one another and we pray for one another and we lift up one another in whatever we may be doing, you ask us to take on the burdens of others, to comfort one another, no matter what we're going through. You've asked us to do the work of the ministry, each one of us ministering to one another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this privilege that you've given us. Help us to not only minister unto each other, but help us also to share the gospel with those that have not yet heard, those that you've chosen, those that you've elected. We know not who they are, but you've asked us to share your gospel with them so that they may come into the kingdom and share eternity with all of us. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask that you strengthen us, that we may glorify you throughout this next week. We ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good day.